to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, we'll be at page 1549. And let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the text where we're going to begin here this evening. Our Father, we're thankful that we can gather together as your people. We're thankful for this study that we have been doing, looking at just ordinary folks, people who perhaps are not as well-known, not as prominent in their ministries, and yet people that you used in amazing ways. And I pray that you would use your word again tonight to just challenge us to be those kinds of faithful, steady, God-loving, people-reaching kinds of folks that we see again and again in the pages of Scripture. And just pray that you'd guide my thoughts and words, that this would be helpful, challenging, encouraging to these, your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we are continuing our series that we started a little over a month ago. I've entitled it Unsung Heroes of the Faith, or just Unsung Heroes for short. And in this series, we've been looking at men and women who are indeed heroes of the faith, people that God used to make a difference for the cause of Christ, and that their stories in the Bible are often brief. At their first reading, their lives may seem not all that significant, especially when you compare them to prominent leaders and men like Peter and Paul and John and different things like that. And so the songs we could sing are not so widely sung, and yet there's a lot to learn from these folks, from their testimonies, however briefly recorded for us. So far in this study, we've examined the lives of Tychicus and Onesiphorus and Aquila and Priscilla, Epaphras. All of those are people who served in connection with the Apostle Paul. And then in our last session, we looked at Gaius, who was a bold friend and co-labor with the Apostle John. And today we're going to consider a man who had a very close connection with both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. And his name is John Mark. Most of you probably would have guessed that. The author of the Gospel of Mark. And then we'll get to John Mark in a few minutes. But I want to start by reviewing a familiar account from the book of Acts, from chapter 12, to be precise. And we're going to spend a little bit of time on this because it helps us kind of get a picture of what was going on in John Mark's life. So, take a look with me, Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword." Okay, so James, the first apostle, to be martyred, and we'll read about the martyrdom of Stephen, of course, before this, at the end of Acts chapter 7, but Stephen wasn't an apostle. And interestingly, it's at Stephen's martyrdom, it is stoning, when they first encounter Saul of Tarsus, who wasn't on the right side at that particular point in time, because later he becomes the Apostle Paul. But in Acts 12, we see the persecution of Christians kind of ramping up. So it speaks, so to speak, as the first from the apostolic company is put to death. Verse 3 says, "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, Herod proceeded further to take Peter also, that were the days of unleavened bread. And when he apprehended him, he put Peter in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him." In other words, there were soldiers assigned to watch him round the clock, intending, Herod was intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. That's a kind way of saying he was going to put him forth and execute him in front of all the people, because that seemed to be what the Jews wanted to see happen. Verse 5 says, "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, and prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." So they did just what they should do. You know, they're burdened for Peter, they're praying for Peter. And when Herod had gone forth, when the day came, when Herod was planning to have him executed, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So there's a soldier on each side, two soldiers outside his cell. And verse 7 says, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side," he elbowed him on the side, you might say, "and raised him up." He said, "Wake up, rise up, quickly." And Peter's chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, gird thyself, get dressed, and bind on thy sandals, put on your shoes. And so he did. And all this time, apparently, those two soldiers are still sound asleep on either side of where they've been sitting. And the angel said unto Peter, cast thy garment about thee, your coat, and follow me. And followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but that he saw a vision. In other words, Peter's thinking, I must be imagining this. Maybe I'm having a dream. This can't really be happening. And when they passed the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city. So they went through all the various gates out of the prison, which opened to them, each door opened of its own accord, and they went out. And passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Verse 11 says, and when Peter has come to himself, when he finally realized that he actually had gotten in his folly, he says to himself, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel. I wasn't imagining it. And he hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. In other words, all those Jews expected I was going to get executed. Well, aren't they going to be disappointed? Now look at verse 12. Says, and when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname, John's surname, was Mark, where many were gathered together praying, and presumably they're praying for Peter. So this is the first time we meet John Mark. John was a Jewish name, a name that means the grace of God. Mark was a Gentile name, a Roman name, a little bit like a surname here. It means the hammer. We find out here in Acts chapter 12 that he was the son of one of the many Marys that we read about in the New Testament. This one sometimes referred to as Mary of Jerusalem. She was a wealthy woman. She owned a large house in Jerusalem where the believers met together for worship and prayer. Some think that was the place of the upper room. We don't know that for sure, but certainly she was very prominently connected with the early church, with the early believers in Rome, and at this point her home was the primary meeting place where the apostles and all other believers would gather together for worship and prayer. And the fact that the house is identified with a woman rather than a man probably means that she's a widow. Now at this point, Luke doesn't tell us anything about John Mark, just that Mary is her mother, is his mother. And in fact, the reason Luke brings him up at all here is simply to distinguish this Mary from all the other Marys. So they say, he went to the house of Mary. Which Mary? It was the Mary who was the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now, he's going to talk about John Mark more here in a little while, but at this point in time, he's just saying, this is the Mary, here's the connection that's there. And Peter went to this house. Now, not because Mark was a prominent leader in the early church, but this is simply the place where the church met in those days. Peter had probably been there many, many times. He knew the way. He didn't have to ask anybody. This is where he went, with the assumption that this is where I'm going to find God's people. And so no doubt Peter knew Mark, and Mark knew Peter, even though at this point John Mark would still be quite a young man. Let's finish the story just because it always brings a smile to my face, you know. Verse 13 says, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel, a servant girl, came and went there. And when she heard Peter's voice, she opened up the gate for gladness. She leaves him standing outside because she's so excited. And she runs in and tells him, hey, Peter's standing outside. Peter's outside. Verse 15, basically, you know, he's saying, you know, you're crazy. Peter is not outside. That's why we're in here praying for his release, right? If he was outside, we wouldn't need to be doing this. And it's kind of an interesting thing. They're praying for his release, and they can't imagine that he would actually be released. And in fact, it strikes me, folks, I wonder how often we pray like that. We go through the motions. We believe that prayer works, and we believe we should pray, and we burn our hearts before the Lord, and yet we don't pray in faith. We pray just kind of thinking that this is the right spiritual thing to do, but really in the back of our minds we're thinking this is impossible. Peter's got a guard chained to each side of him. He's in the prison, deep inside the prison. You know, Herod just can't wait to bring him out and execute him. I mean, it'd be great if he were released, but that's probably not going to happen. We'll pray for that, but without an expectation. But here this young lady comes and says, Peter's out there. They say, no, I don't think so. Verse 16 tells us that Peter continued knocking. And when finally God opened the door and they saw him, they were amazed. It really is Peter. He's really alive. He's really outside. Well, then even when they saw him, they could hardly believe it. Verse 17 tells us that Peter motioned with them to his hand to quiet down and described to them how the Lord had gotten him out of prison. And he says, now go tell these things unto James and to the brethren. In other words, tell them what's happened to me so that they can celebrate. We can all celebrate about this. Now, this is a different James, right? At the beginning of the chapter, it said James, the brother of John, had been murdered. This is James, the brother of Jesus, who was at this point in time the leader of the Jerusalem church, the pastor, if you will. He's the author of the epistle to James. And so Peter says, tell James and the brethren, let them all know. It's really an interesting story. But the reason I bring it up is really twofold. First, because it's simply our first introduction to this young man, John Mark. You know, and it's just a quick mention in passing that really doesn't tell us much about him. But it does let us know that he has a connection with the Apostle Peter. And at this point, we don't have a very close connection, but the two knew each other. You know, we know that Peter had been to that house many times before, and there was some connection there. And that will play out very importantly in the future of Mark's life. And we'll touch on that just a little bit as we finish up tonight. Okay, now, let's follow history forward from here a little bit. So go to the end of chapter 12, if you would, please. Verse 25. Acts 12 is where the unfolding story of the early church transitions up to the first 12 chapters. First part of the book of Acts is really talking about reaching Jewish people. Now, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, a lot of people would say this is kind of an outline of the book of Acts. Jesus says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. So the first 12 chapters is the Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria part. And the primary emphasis is on reaching Jewish people with the gospel. And then the primary spokesman, if you will, even though James was the pastor of the church, Peter was kind of like, humanly speaking, the prominent person who was out there kind of leading the charge and proclaiming the gospel in the Temple Mount and those kinds of things. But when we get to the end of chapter 12, things begin to transition, starting in chapter 13, where we see the gospel going into the uttermost parts of the earth, and unto the Gentile world. And the prominent individual at that point, what starts out Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus, but eventually becomes primarily the Apostle Paul. And right in the midst of that transition, we read about John Mark, who had a connection with Peter, and as we'll see, also has a connection with the Apostle Paul. And so here at the end of chapter 12, you know, Barnabas and Saul, they had been down in Jerusalem. They were part of the church in Antioch, leaders in the church in Antioch. And they had been a family in the land. And so things were a little more prosperous in Antioch than they were for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem and in Judea. And so they were bringing some gifts and relief to help the believers there. And they did that. And they finished up the delivery of that gift in Jerusalem. And then they're going to go back to Antioch. And Saul is from the church in Antioch. So he's returning with Barnabas. And there are many believers in the church. Now take a look at verses 24 and 25. But the word of God grew and multiplied. In other words, the gospel was beginning to really spread. And verse 25 says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, one day to fulfill their ministry of delivering that gift, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, same guy. Luke refers to him the same way. They returned to Antioch to their responsibilities there, and the only person who accompanies them from Jerusalem is this young man named John Mark. And this is kind of the first indication of his usefulness in serving the Lord, first indication of his character. Now, let's just be clear. Was he a preacher? No. Pastor? No. An evangelist? No. An apostle? No. A prophet? No. Was he even a leader? No. And he was none of those things. He's just an ordinary, probably rather nondescript guy. And yet he has the opportunity here to travel back to Antioch with Barnabas and Saul. And you say, well, why out of all the people they could have taken, why did they take him? Well, Colossians 4:10 tells us that Mark was either the nephew or the cousin of Barnabas, some sort of a relationship like that. And so Barnabas knew him, and Barnabas, the kind of person that he was, probably saw his potential, trusted him, knew something of his experience. Barnabas was a Levite. Maybe John Mark was of a Levitical line and had experience just in ministry in general. I don't know. But Barnabas thought, you know, this would be a good thing. And so he, and with Saul's agreement apparently, invites John Mark to accompany them back to Antioch. And that church in Antioch was a flourishing church. I mean, just having a great impact. And so John Mark gets to go back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And he remains there for a while. And apparently he was faithful and useful and a blessing to people. Now take a look at verse 13, verse 1. Now the first in the church that was in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas. Now he's listed first. He's probably the main leader at this point. And Simeon, it was called Niger. And Lucius of Cyrene and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul's actually maybe the least significant at this point in time. As I ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So this is the Spirit of God leading the local church in Antioch to send Barnabas and Saul out on what has become known as Paul's first missionary journey, if you will. Verse 3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Paul would always start with the Jewish people and then eventually connecting with the Gentiles. And the end of verse 5 says, and they had also John to their minister. Some translations will say they also had John as their helper. And again, here you have these two very prominent individuals. Barnabas initially the spokesman. Very quickly, Paul's going to become the spokesman. But God calls them to go out, and they take with them John Mark, and he comes along as a helper. And that's a key element we need to understand about John Mark. You know, for all his life, that's going to be the nature of his ministry. He is a helper. He's going to stand by some great and godly men, and be a help to them, be an encouragement to them, minister to them. John Mark had apparently done well in Antioch, and so he had this privilege of traveling with them on that first missionary expedition, but apparently things didn't go so well. Acts 13:13 says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, now Paul has kind of become the leader, kind of in God's providence, he's kind of stepped ahead of Barnabas as the primary guy. When he and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem, which was his home. He went back home. Now, at this point, we don't necessarily know the nature of John's departure from the missionary team. All we know is that he returned to Jerusalem, and we don't hear anything more about him for a few years. But his name does appear again down the road. And, you know, in the course of time here, Paul and Barnabas, they go through their travels, and it's some rough ministry. There's a lot of challenges, but it's fulfilling ministry. There's a lot of things being accomplished, people being run to Christ, churches being planted. And in time, they return to Antioch to report on the things that had been accomplished. And you can read about that at the end of chapter 14. Now, in the first part of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas travel down to Jerusalem, and they want some clarification from the church leaders there about, you know, what do we do with these Gentile converts? They have no Jewish background. To what degree do we need them to kind of follow some of the patterns, some of the rituals that at that point most Christians were Jewish, so kind of the way that they did Christianity. And they said, you know, what do we need to expect of them? And they got some guidance in that regard. And then they go back to Antioch, and they resume their ministry there. And after they're back at Antioch for a while, the Lord prompts them to go on another journey. And one of the ideas, well, let's start out, we'll go back to the various places we were before and see how the believers are doing there, and help them and encourage them and see how those churches are doing. And that brings us to Acts chapter 15, verses 37 and 38. It says, and Barnabas determined he was of the mind to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, so no doubt who we're talking about here. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. So this is where we learn that when John Mark ended his tenure on that first missionary journey, it was apparently not a positive thing. It wasn't a good thing. And in fact, in particular, as far as Paul was concerned, it was kind of like, he's a deserter, he gave up, he's a minister of worship. That's kind of the idea that we get from the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to say this, you know, I might well be a minister of Russia with the Apostle Paul, too. I mean, he was a bold guy. He was an intense guy. You know, he was a faithful guy. He went through all kinds of persecution. And Paul just did not step back, right? Paul didn't give up. And you can imagine the traveling with Paul as a young man without as much experience, without as much, you know, life experience, maybe a somewhat softer personality. I don't know how you want to say it. Traveling and keeping pace with Paul could be a tremendous challenge. And for whatever reason, maybe it's something else. But we have no indication that there was any sort of moral failure or anything like that. He just kind of said, I can't do it anymore. And so he goes home. I'm pretty sure that Paul was spiritual enough that he didn't say something like, fine, go on home to your mama. Okay? Some of us might say that, but you know, that's, he heads on home, he goes back to Jerusalem. And so they go on to travel again, and Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark. Let's give him another chance. And Paul says, no way. You know, get him the way he left us before, I'm not going to do that again. You know, when you think about Barnabas, right, his name means son of consolation. Barnabas, his name, and again, the Bible typically names reflect the character, the nature of the individual. He was an encourager. And he was also a relative of John Mark's. So he wants to say, listen, he's learned some things. Some time has transpired. Let's take him with us again. Yeah, I think I could use him. You know, we saw him. Yeah, he could be a good helper. And yes, he had a struggle, but let's take him with us. And Paul says, I can't do that. The work is too important. The pressures are too great. Apparently that created a lot of tension, a lot of struggles around the time when John Mark left, and Paul says, this is too important, we can't do that again. And verse 39 says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, they separated. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed on to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren of the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, it's interesting. The New Testament doesn't tell us anything more about Barnabas' ministry after that. That doesn't mean that God didn't continue to use him, but it's just that the focus is now shifting, in particular, on Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. But Barnabas and John Mark, they go and they serve in ministry, doing whatever God was leading them to do. And apparently John Mark, you know, showed some maturity, showed some growth, and learned through that experience. And we don't read anything more about Barnabas. We do read more about John Mark. And interestingly, we read not about his connection with Barnabas. We read about his connection with the Apostle Paul. Let's look again at Colossians 4:10. This is Paul sending greetings to the church in Colossae. This is about 10 years since the split between Paul and Barnabas. So some time has transpired. And Paul says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. He's imprisoned in Rome, his first Roman imprisonment. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. So no doubt, same guy. Touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So here we are, 10 years down the road, and who's with Paul when he's imprisoned in Rome? It's Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. And apparently he has, for some time up to this point, been useful in the work that Paul is engaged in, because he says, listen, you know, he's already given you on some things. He's perhaps the one who's the courier of the letter to the Colossians, some would say. And he says, listen, if he comes to you, receive him, right? He's a worthy man. Receive him. Encourage him. And so Paul's in Rome as he writes this letter. Paul was in prison in Rome two times. This is the first time. During his first imprisonment, he wrote letters to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to Philemon, and a little bit later on in prison, he wrote to the Philippians. Those were referred to as the prison epistles. And at some point, Paul gets released from his imprisonment in Rome. He resumes his missionary activities, his ministry. But ultimately, he is once again arrested and imprisoned in Rome a second time. And that second imprisonment ends with his execution, with his martyrdom. And during that second imprisonment, he writes 2 Timothy. Now, this is another maybe 10 to 12 years after he wrote to the Colossians there. So, you know, back to the original kind of split there, you go back a few years earlier than that, that's the last time there was that contact where John Mark left. And then a little while later, there's the split between Paul and Barnabas. And about 10 years later, Paul's in prison in Rome, and lo and behold, John Mark is there with him. And another 10 to 12 years later, now we get to this. And here's what Paul says. He's in prison by Rome, and at this point, he's pretty much isolated from believers for the most part. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world," no doubt why he left, "and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Then look at what he says in 2 Timothy 4:11. He says, "Only Luke is with me." And then he says this, "Take Mark," and this is our Mark, okay, "and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Now, what an amazing testimony of restored fellowship and restored ministry and restored relationship. And let me wrap up briefly by highlighting some lessons from the life of Mark. You know, here's just a few things that are obvious. You know, we've just kind of done a little bit of a biographical account here of what we have in the Scripture about John Mark's life that we've just worked through. There's one more element that we'll touch on here right at the end, but we'll go so far. And here's some lessons we can learn. First of all, we can learn that God can use believers despite their past failures. Despite even some significant past failures. You know, God is in the business of forgiving and restoring and enabling and equipping and using. And, you know, Mark could have felt pretty bad. I'm thinking that Paul was pretty tough on him. You know, that Paul didn't hold back his displeasure when Mark said, I'm leaving, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And John Mark certainly could have just kind of gone his own way and said, I'm just not cut out for this, whatever. But you know what? He finds himself back involved in ministry. When Barnabas comes to him or they connect, however, he agrees to go. He ends up in Rome with the Apostle Paul. He ends up being a courier for the Apostle Paul. He ends up later in life with Paul saying, listen, this is a useful guy. He's a real blessing to me. He's a real encouragement to me. God can use believers despite their past failures. And folks, if you feel like, you know, you've handled some things wrong, had some opportunities missed, maybe you feel like, you know, you just don't have the gifts or whatever, you know what? God wants to use you. God wants to use every person. If you've had some struggles in the past, well, God's going to help you move past those things, and he's going to use you. You know, and you're probably going to have some struggles. You know, we all do in the future. And God's going to bring you through those. Because God can use believers despite their past failures. And here in this context, I'm speaking in particular of believers who have failed as believers. Now, you have the Apostle Paul, who would reflect on his past before he was saved and think, man, I persecuted the church. You know, I was an enemy of Jesus Christ. Well, God could use him despite that. God could revolutionize his life. But even for believers who maybe started down a path and got off track, you know what? God can get things back on track. God wants to use you. He just wants you to be willing. He wants you to know when Barnabas says, hey, let's give it another go, not to say, well, I blew it the last time, that's not for me, but to say, well, if you're willing, I'm willing. If God will help me, we'll go forward. And whatever the story of your life is to this point, God can use you. God wants to use you. Number two, God can restore once broken down ministry relationships. And I could just say once broken down relationships, period. God is in the business of rebuilding relationships, restoring relationships. From the time of his first imprisonment, Paul had Mark at his side. And then some years later, in his second imprisonment, he's on the brink of his death. And he's a little bit lonely, you know, a little bit desiring fellowship with some folks who have been dear to him over the course of his life and ministry. You know, and it's an amazing thing. And he says, listen, Timothy, I'd love to see you. Would you come and visit with me? And oh, would you bring John Mark with you? He'd be an encouragement to me. He'd be a help to me. Of all the people that Paul could have named, the one that he names is John Mark. And so here we have Mark. He has the privilege of serving alongside the Apostle Paul despite his earlier desertion, if you want to use that word. And Paul, as intense as he sometimes was, in time received Mark as a friend, as a co-laborer, as a dear brother, as someone that he recognized God's hand in his life, and that he was someone that God was using to make a difference. And he became so entrusted by Paul that Paul, you know, sends him to the Colossian church as his representative. And when Paul's facing death at the end of his life, he says, I'd love to see John Mark again. I'd love to have him come for a visit. Folks, if there is maybe somebody where you've had a little bit of a falling out, you know, where there's some tension, where there's some mistrust, God is very much in the business of restoring those relationships and rebuilding them. It just takes two people willing to be honest and to be humble and to recognize that, you know what, God can work through all of this. God can turn things around. And, you know, it's not unusual sometimes where there has been a bit of a rift between, you know, two brothers in Christ or something like that, where down the road things get restored because they both are willing to be honest about, you know, the concerns and the burdens. And they work things through, and God in his grace actually draws them together, and they're closer than they ever were before. God does things like that. You know, we should not have animus towards anyone. Remember, Jesus said, if you come and bear your offering, and you've got aught against your brother, go make that right before you bring your offering. God's desire is that there would not be dissension and tension and division between godly people. And, you know, we don't have a record of Paul and Barnabas getting kind of reunited, but assuming that Barnabas wasn't, you know, an early death or something like that, my guess is they probably did. They probably crossed paths again. Maybe that was even how John Mark got kind of reconnected with the Apostle Paul. We don't know for sure. But that is what God wants. He wants to restore those rifts in relationships so there can be mutual encouragement and help. And that leads to number three. God gives us co-laborers for mutual encouragement. You know, I used to, on that whole Paul and Barnabas thing, I used to tell myself that Paul was more in the right than Barnabas because we don't hear anything more about Barnabas after that. But, you know, I don't think that that's necessarily a proper conclusion. God's plan was that, you know, the prominent person was going to be Paul, so of course we hear more about him. But, you know, they worked through their things. And Barnabas was an encourager, and Paul was a visionary guy, and they had unique gifts, and there were some differences there, and God used both of them. But they were, for many, many years, a great help to each other. And, you know, Paul travels with Silas. Luke is a friend. Paul was in the business of having relationships in ministry so that they could encourage one another, help one another, be a blessing to one another. And John Mark was that to the Apostle Paul. And Paul was that to John Mark. And number four, God can accomplish much through ordinary, everyday people. So everything that we can sense from Scripture is that John Mark was just a down-to-earth, humble helper. He had an intimate friend and companion of the great Apostle Paul. But you know, it wasn't only the Apostle Paul that John Mark ministered to. His relationship with Peter is, in some sense, perhaps even more significant. I mean, certainly it would be a privilege, you know, the privilege of all privileges, you know, for someone who's kind of a failure, you know, rejected by Paul, to be restored in grace and become Paul's helper. But John Mark had even more opportunity than that. He became the companion, the confidant, the helper to Peter. And, you know, Paul is the one who has written the most of the New Testament versus other apostles. Peter was the one who had, you know, very profound influence early on, and was one of the three disciples who spent the most time with the Lord Jesus himself and who had the most personal, you know, instruction from Jesus. And John Mark had occasion to spend a number of years alongside Peter. And that's why when he started out, you know, he knew Peter early on. And he ended up going back to Jerusalem. And, you know, we don't know what all transpired, how that connection was made. But at some point, Peter finds himself in Rome. 1 Peter 5:13, Peter talks about the church in Babylon. That's kind of code for Rome, okay? And he was there. And he sends, in 1 Peter 5:13, he sends Mark's greetings along with his. And he refers to Mark as his son. Now, clearly, it wasn't his biological son. But I think that what was happening at this point was perhaps Peter had been the one who originally led John Mark to the Lord. And now John Mark is there in Rome. Whether he connected with Peter in Rome first or Paul in Rome first, we don't know. But he's there in Rome. Paul's there. Peter's there for a time. He overlaps with those two men, and he becomes a traveling companion, a close acquaintance, a friend, a fellow laborer with the Apostle Peter. And Peter had tremendous spiritual impact on Mark. You know, in my timeline, it's, you know, Barnabas and John Mark, and then it's John Mark and Peter, and then it's John Mark and Paul. And maybe there's even some back and forth. I mean, we don't know for sure. But they ministered it together. And in fact, it is the consensus of the early church fathers. And we don't have time tonight. I've got a list of all the different ones that reference this. But in the first couple of centuries, in the writings of the church fathers, it is repeatedly said things like this. I think it was Eusebius said that Mark was the interpreter for Peter. And what that means is that Peter was teaching Mark, and when Mark wrote the gospel, and we always talk about the writings of the New Testament all have an apostolic connection. Okay, well, Matthew, disciple, apostle, right? Luke, his connection is with Paul, so there's an apostolic connection there. John, of course, he's one of the apostles. Well, Mark, now he did have a connection with Paul, but when it came to writing that gospel, his connection was with Peter. And you find writings in the ancient church fathers where people were telling Peter, you gotta write it down. And after Peter passes away, they're saying, Mark, you gotta write it down. We'll write the account. And so apparently Peter and Mark had spent all this time, and Peter would rehearse again and again all the different things he had learned from Jesus and the things that Jesus had said and the things that he had observed. And I don't know if Mark's taking notes around the room or whatever, but at the end, Mark records this gospel, but really, it's Peter's gospel. Mark wasn't the one who lived through all those things, though near the end of chapter 14, he does talk about a young man who's kind of caught up, not fully dressed and ready to go in everything that's going on. A lot of people think that's Mark talking about himself as a very young man. Maybe so. But the gospel of Mark comes as its human source. Obviously, it's the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But from the testimony of Peter to John Mark. Spent a lot more time on this, but so here you have this young man, and he's not a leader, he's not a preacher, no record of that. I'm sure he often proclaimed the gospel, I don't mean that, but you know, he wasn't somebody who everybody, he wasn't like, you know, some of the men that we guess was probably a pastor, Epaphras, probably a pastor. By all indications, John Mark was not. He wasn't an influential leader in the New Testament church, he was a but he was a profoundly helpful helper. to the Apostle Paul, and an amazingly helpful helper to the Apostle Peter, and no doubt a great helper to his uncle or his cousin Barnabas as well. Even though he was an ordinary guy, even though he was someone who perhaps didn't have all the profound gifts, but despite his struggles in the past, he becomes faithful, consistent, and a great blessing to these men who were, you know, very much at the centerpiece of proclaiming the truth and recording for us Scripture. And God uses Mark to write Peter's story, so to speak, about Jesus. He uses Mark to be an encouragement to the, you know, Paul is one of those guys who feels like, you know, if there's ever anybody who just stands with the Lord Jesus and doesn't need people, you know, you feel like he's just such a strong personality, and yet Paul says, I'd love to fellowship with John Mark. I'd love to hear from him. I'd love to see how he's doing. Folks, God can use believers despite their past failures. He can restore once broken down ministry relationships and rebuild them. He gives us co-laborers so that we can encourage each other, and he can accomplish all kinds of things through everyday, ordinary people, just like you, just like me. God can do great things if we'll make ourselves available. Father, we're thankful for your word. I pray, Father, that we would be people who are a help to the work of the ministry, that we would be people with rich relationships of encouragement one to another, that we would not be dragged down by past failures, that we would not be high-minded by past successes, that we would simply be faithful, helping, consistent folks with a heart to see your work advance, with a heart to be a help and blessing to one another as we see the gospel go forth and we see life change. Ask your blessing now as we spend a few minutes together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you need a